Proverbs 28, verse 1. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion, which means not only do the righteous not run when there is no danger, they don't run when there is. They are as bold as a lion, and a lion does not run from its enemies, whether real or imagined. And we're going to see today that there is a direct correlation between wickedness and fear on the one hand, and righteousness and courage on the other hand. The reward of the wicked is cowardice, and the reward of the righteous is courage. Now, we've seen this play out very vividly recently in the awful events of the rioting and the looting that we saw south of the border a number of weeks ago. You watch the footage, and it is terrible to see the power of gathered cowardice. Like a pack of dogs, these people, white and black, they wait until their numbers are big and the threat of consequences low. And then they surge together and attack. Often groups of young men, fatherless young men, surrounding some individual, be it a man or a woman, and beating them. You've seen this. Kicking and punching and hitting until that person lies unconscious and bleeding on the ground, and then you watch them scatter, running off into the night. Isn't that what you've seen? They attack, and then they run, and there is no one chasing them. They're surrounded by other rioters. The police are absent. There's no threat there, and yet they run. They swarm in a pack, and they scatter once their sin has been accomplished. And their victim is unconscious, dead or dying or otherwise incapacitated, and there they go, running as if someone was chasing them. It is cowardly. It is evil. And they will not escape their day of judgment unless they repent. This is heavy and burdensome. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but as we have seen, that does not mean that they are powerless. On the contrary, we have seen how powerful they can be when they come together in numbers. Be it through the Black Lives Matter movement, which is a godless abomination. If you wonder why I can say that, you can go to their website, their official website, and read what it is they believe and what they stand for and who they do not believe in. They are godless, and it is an abomination. When they come together in numbers, in the Black Lives Matter movement, in the abortion movement, in the homosexual, transgender, sexual revolution movement. They come together in numbers. It's all the same. If you don't agree with them, if you don't join in their pack, then you are the enemy. And you are labeled a hater and a racist and a bigot and more. And I will probably get in trouble for just saying the words Black Lives Matter and not praising them or taking a knee or declaring with tears my own white privilege. This is the day to have our eyes opened as we watch all that is happening. And God is calling us to open our eyes and to see. It has already been for some time illegal for me to say up here that homosexuality is a sin. It's labeled hate speech in Canada. So, here is a little treat for you today. You are right now watching a crime in progress. Thus saith the Lord, homosexuality is sin. If the preachers of this land will not speak on such matters now, in a time of relative peace than they never will. And woe to the sheep that will be scattered in that day because the leaders ran when no one was pursuing. It's dangerous to say these things because although the wicked are fearful, they are currently very powerful. There has been great power seen by the gathering of wicked people and a common cowardice that has come against God and his holy law and ever increasingly against his people. Have you felt that? Now, on the other hand, the righteous are as bold as a lion. Courage comes from righteousness. It comes from conviction. When you are in the right, when you are standing on the truth, you have courage because you are right and you know it. This is amazing how it works. You can know that you're going to lose in a particular situation, but you stand anyway because you know it's right. Winning and losing doesn't matter because you know that your cause is right. And in knowing that, you also know that even if you lose the battle, you will win the war. This is the assurance of the Christian. God will set everything right one day, and whether you succeed or fail today, you have the promise that you will succeed in the end. God will vindicate the righteous, guaranteed. That is the courage that comes from righteousness. That is what makes you as bold as a lion. You don't run when there is no threat, like the cowards do. And you also don't run when there is a threat, often from those very same cowards. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. So let's look a little closer at the two parts of this proverb. Wickedness leading to fear, righteousness leading to courage. The wicked flee when no one pursues. That's the first half. Now this actually comes from the book of Leviticus. Long before this proverb was written, God was pronouncing the judgment that would come upon those who were disobedient. From Leviticus 26, I will set my face against you, and you shall be struck down before your enemies. Those who hate you shall rule over you, and you shall flee when none pursues. And as for those of you who are left, I will send faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. The sound of a driven leaf shall put them to flight. And they shall flee as one flees from the sword, and they shall fall when none pursues. They shall stumble over one another as if to escape a sword, though none pursues. This is God's judgment on the rebellious, on those who disobey him. This is part of the judgment on the wicked, that they will be cowardly, and they will run though no one pursues. And this is exactly what we see. They delight in their sin, and then they run off into the night to hide and to soothe their guilty conscience with lies that they were so brave and heroic for what they did. I knocked over a statue. I must be a hero for justice. I punched a woman right in the face. I'm awesome. Look what I have done. Their pride is in their shame. It's painful to even speak it out loud. They hide in dark corners, and when they come out, they demand for everyone around them to approve of what they have done. Which, of course, is just another desperate attempt to cover their sin and guilty conscience. Secret sin behind closed doors does not go away. If you can convince the world to throw a parade in your honor over that sin, parades and flags, violence and riots, approval from social media and celebrities, none of these things make sin go away. All the while, the rebels run, though no one pursues. Even if the whole of society approves of them, it is never enough. For example, as we have seen in our country, the whole issue of same-sex marriage. You can get a whole country behind it, as we have. You can legalize it, you can promote it, you can applaud it, you can put it in commercials and TV shows, you can parade it right down Main Street like we do here in Steinbach every year. And you can punish anyone who just thinks differently on that issue. And have you noticed that it's still never enough? More is demanded. And they will always want more. Why? Because no amount of noise or approval or applause can drown out the guilt that comes from sin. And even when everyone is cheering, they can still hear their own conscience. The wicked flee when no one pursues. Parades are nothing more than sinners on the run. And what makes this tragic scene even more tragic is that they don't see themselves as guilty or cowardly. They think they are freedom fighters, brave and courageous heroes of justice, walking in great pride, attacking others in their path, thinking they are men of great courage, women of great beauty, but really, they are cowardly, blinded by their pride. Today, their gathered guilt and shame and fear has become very powerful. Oh yes, they are running, and in doing so, they are running over everybody, especially Christians. So we have seen in the battle for equal rights, this has done nothing to stop this onslaught, this march of evil across our land that would encroach upon our churches. Applause hasn't been able to make anybody feel better. Shouting your abortion, you've heard that phrase, shout your abortion, be proud. Shouting your abortion hasn't been able to drown out the guilt. None of it works. Because only in Christ can the noise finally stop and true forgiveness and freedom be found, true peace. So we may think, as we often do, that our secret sins don't matter. But sooner or later, we find out that they do. There is a connection from our sin to our lack of courage. That's what this verse is saying. There's a connection there. Sin leads to shame. Shame leads to hiding, withdrawal, seclusion. So now we turn this around a little bit and get a little more personal. I was speaking of them. But this verse applies to us. We go from them out there to us in here. How many times have we struggled? Me? Struggled. You struggled to bring yourself near to the church because of a harbored sin. This is hard to speak of, sad to think about, because it is difficult and it walks into areas that are uncomfortable. People may say that they don't want to draw near because perhaps they don't like certain things, or they don't like the way certain things are done. It's not their personality, whatever. But in doing that, it becomes so easy to not do the things that God has said in His Word. And we don't draw near in love. We are not willing to humble ourselves before others. We don't confess our sins to one another, and we don't bear one another's burdens. We never learn how to forgive and bear up with one another. We don't commit, always one foot out the door. And this is the tragedy of many a Christian. In short, we don't grow and mature in the faith as God intends because we don't practice it. It is easy to stand on the outskirts, and there we stagnate and we can't grow. And all kinds of roots of criticism and cynicism can start to spring up. And all too often it's because I don't want my sin to come into the light. I don't want to be known and exposed, which is exactly what needs to happen. I need the light. But sometimes I am afraid of it, and I flee because the light exposes the dark corners of my life. I am ashamed to be seen for what I am, and instead of drawing near and flourishing, sometimes we withdraw and we wilt, and soon I am running when no one is pursuing. And I forget that the church isn't here to shame me, or to fight me, or to beat me down. I have no enemies here. You have no enemies here. Yes, it is hard and it is humbling. There's no question about that. Repentance and growth and maturity is very hard. From the sagest elder to the youngest member, it is hard. But however imperfectly we do it, we are called to come, to draw near, to press in, to walk through life together. That is how God has intended it. No one is pursuing you as an enemy. And yet so many stay just on the outside, close enough to feel some warmth from the fire, but not near enough to actually join the circle. That's the tragedy of many a believer, and it makes them weak. Undealt with sin and shame makes cowards of us all. So we cannot think that this message is just for those out there, for those people. It's for us in here too, for us people. You are invited to draw near into the circle. Jesus invites you near so that you do not flee when no one pursues. So let's look then to the second half of this proverb. The righteous are as bold as a lion. Now that's what we ought to be, right? That's what we want, to be bold and full of courage. As we said earlier, the righteous don't flee when no one pursues, but neither do they flee when someone does. That's the kind of people we want to be people of conviction, because courage comes from conviction. Being convinced that you are in the right, that you are righteous, that is what gives you courage to stand when others fall away. But as soon as we say that, we walk immediately into a difficulty, because as we have seen, those who are in the wrong can be so convinced that they are in the right, that they are righteous, and that they become incredibly bold. That we see in spades today. Those we spoke of earlier who flout their sin, who double down on it, applaud it and cheer it, parade it, march it, riot it, virtue signal it. They become convinced in their own mind that they are righteous. And in that conviction, tyranny begins to grow and spread, and innocent people are hurt, and babies die, and God's name is profaned, and idols are worshipped. So the question is, what makes us any different? How can we be sure that we actually are in the right? How do I know that I am righteous and therefore I am blessed with a godly boldness? Well, that's a serious question. And the answer lies in where you get your conviction from. Just having conviction is not enough. Has to be anchored on something. So those who get their conviction from the world, the flesh, or the devil have an unlawful and ultimately impotent courage. And they will do much damage, yes, because though they are afraid and cowardly, they can become very powerful, as we have said. But in the end, they will amount to nothing, and we need not fear them, even in the day of their power. This courage is counterfeit, and it's only a mockery of the real thing. They come out to be applauded, to feed their lusts and their sin. And it's counterfeit, it's not real, it's ultimately powerless. But for us here, our conviction comes from the scriptures, from the very word of God. It is by this unshakable and all-powerful authority of God Himself speaking through His Word, it is right there that we anchor our convictions on. His authority, which is far above all other authorities and powers, whether in heaven or on earth, He has given us his word. We can know it. We can read it. We can understand it. We can know. We can stand on it. We can live under it. That's the anchor for our souls and for our minds as we face this question of right and wrong in our lives. Look, you can have all of popular opinion against you. You can have all of social media against you. You can have all the celebrities and the news outlets against you. You can have all of your friends against you. You can have the law and the government against you. You can have all of hell itself against you. It does not matter. Not one little bit. All those things times 100 are not so much as a drop in the ocean as compared to the authority of God. That's where true courage comes from. Boldness in a day of evil. Against all of it, you can stand at peace. And you can be as bold as a lion because your conviction, your rightness, your righteousness comes from the authoritative, sufficient, complete, powerful Word of God. And in that knowledge, you can have courage that confounds those in power because they cannot understand. They cannot understand how someone as weak and insignificant as one little person can stand with such strength against all the authorities in the world. They can't understand that because it is beyond them. It is authentic. It does not blink in the face of danger or worldly authorities. It is the boldness of the lion. It is beyond them because it is from God. Now, to be sure, the boldness of the Christian is not a show of brute strength, which is partially why the world cannot understand, because they understand brute strength. It's not coercive power. It's not winning fights. It's not forcing one's way. No, it is the deep inner conviction of the authority of the Word of God, and upon that Word we take our stand bold. Not cowering, not timid, but with courage, lion-hearted, we must be. In the face of evil, of mockery, beatings, fines, imprisonment, whatever, the righteous are as bold as a lion. And the Bible tells us that that boldness is especially seen in suffering. For when we are weak, then we are strong. And if you face an increasingly hostile world, difficult, painful situations, it is the unshakable confidence in the Word of God that gives courage, that gives boldness, and you will be able to declare your faith by your words, by your actions, and perhaps one day by your blood. You do not need the false pretensions to power that the world does. There are those who would seek to usurp the very throne of God and presume to seat themselves upon it. They have no power, it's pretend. And though they come to kill us, our boldness remains unchanged because we know that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Jesus said, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." So we see that our courage does not come from our power, but from our conviction. If you have a gun, say, if you have a gun, you can have courage that comes from power. That's fine. That's what that is. If there is a very angry dog, I will be afraid. However, if I have a gun, I will not be afraid, because I have the courage that comes from power. That's fine, as far as it goes, but that's not the kind of power that is spoken of here. That's not the power of God. The power of God comes from conviction, from faith in his word, and from the truth of the gospel bearing fruit in our lives. For those who draw near to him, the great gospel that we who were condemned as enemies are now adopted as children. We were the rejected. You were at one time rejected. But as you come to Christ, you are now accepted, sinful, now in Christ made holy, the fearful, now bold. And through the boldness of Christ, who gave his life to save sinners, this message of forgiveness and acceptance, peace with God, and righteousness is proclaimed. Now, if the righteous are as bold as a lion, here is some wonderful news for all of us to hear. Your courage is not based on your righteousness. It is based by faith in the righteousness of Christ, the holy and pure Son of God, that lion from the tribe of Judah, the conqueror, who will reign forever and ever. As a Christian, you have been given his righteousness. And his righteousness leads to boldness indeed. That is what you have been given. Boldness to declare the gospel. Boldness to confess your own sin. Boldness to draw near in the church into the light. Boldness to face down whatever threat you may face, whatever challenge, whatever shame haunts you at night. There is no enemy that can overcome you now. And in that knowledge, let your courage grow so that you can stand in power and you can stand in the light in this present darkness of our age. We have the righteousness of Christ, which means we have the boldness of Christ. The Revelation passage we read, the call to worship. King of kings, Lord of lords, he will rule them. We share in his righteousness, and we share in his boldness. Christ, who overcame death and the grave, do you think he fears a rioter now? He who sits on the throne of heaven, who rules over all of creation, it is him and his righteousness that has been imputed to you. And with that comes his very boldness for you. So why do we fear? Now that's a good question. Is it sin in your life, in mine? Is it an unwillingness to let God have his way over you? Do you struggle with accepting his will for your life? Life hasn't turned out like you had hoped. And you've grown fearful. Do I hide from the threats of the world because I fear man more than I fear God? Now these are real questions. We need to wrestle with them. But as we work through these questions, let us take heart in Christ. We have been given more grace for our weakness, in our struggles and in our sufferings, and we partake of that grace right here, this morning, together in the gathering of God's people, here at the Lord's table, for all who draw near, who don't stand on the outskirts warming themselves a little, but who have come by faith to the living Christ and are resting in him. The psalmist asks, can the Lord set a table in the wilderness? Can he really provide food in the place of famine? Can he care for his people? Can he give boldness in my cowardly heart? Can he set a table? My wilderness? And the answer is yes. Oh yes, he can. He can, and he has. By the body and blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, he offers this table in the wilderness, in your wilderness. He invites you to come to this table and receive with faith this righteousness of Christ through the bread of his body and the cup of his blood. And with this righteousness comes not just the gift of joy, but the gift of courage. And we need to meditate on that, think on it, start to practice it. It's not always just like a switch that flips in your mind and now you have it. You have to work at it, You have to draw near. Step into the light. Practice it and it will grow. From small beginnings come great things. The acorn to the mighty oak. This courage is offered to you and is yours to take by faith in him. We have the promises of God. We have the righteousness of Christ. And we have the boldness of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That is ours, the reigning king over all creation forever and ever. It is here in your hand, the seeds of this grace and courage, turning to fruitfulness as you eat it and drink it. From a small meal to a great feast. From a small upper room to the entire world. From a fearful heart to lion-hearted, you are invited to come and receive. And if you are a believer this morning in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are blessed above all men to hear this invitation. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us remember. Let us proclaim. And let us be bold as a lion. Let's eat. Comes the boldness of Christ. Will you open our hearts and our minds to understand it, to accept it, to walk in it, Lord, that we would not be afraid and that we would not run, not when no one pursues and not when anyone pursues, because we fear our God above all. Lord, we pray that you would knit this church together in love and that we would grow and be patient with one another as we learn. And as we make mistakes, may we forgive as you have forgiven us. Lord, may your spirit rest upon your people today, this week, as we pursue you, as we draw near. All for Christ, all together, for always. In Jesus' name, amen.